Okay, we've been working through a series about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Whenever we put our trust in Jesus Christ, whenever we stand up and say, you know, go forward at a rally or make that quiet commitment in terms of our own life, whenever we drift into, remember, most people drift into faith in Jesus. There's that kind of point where they go, oh, now I do believe, and then I didn't, but somewhere in the middle, something was going on. C.S. Lewis described it like this. You got on the sleeper train in Paris. You woke up in Berlin. You don't know when you crossed the border, but you're just aware you're in a different country now. So that works away in us. And whenever we put our trust in Jesus, he gives us the gift of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is the presence of God in our midst. Ooh. Oh, thank you very much. Ooh, oh, we're real blackcurrant juice. Yippee. Thank you. I will leave those till later. Now, there's the Holy Spirit is the gift that God gives to every one of us. Remember, we had a look last week that Jesus was saying in John 16, it's better for you that I go and send the Comforter. In other words, it was better for Jesus, you know, in all of his physicality, to leave in order that God the Holy Spirit might be set loose among us. And you think it might be nice to have a Jesus that you could physically hug or ask questions to. But the truth is that we can draw into his presence wherever we are anywhere, all of us. Now, I was thinking this week about how the Holy Spirit works in our lives and what the Holy Spirit does in us. What does the Holy Spirit do once that presence of God, the Spirit of Jesus, takes up residence here in a life? What does it do? I'm open to your participation here. So have a chat with your neighbor. What does the Holy Spirit do? Gives you peace? Love? What was that? Right, he brings gifts? Happiness? Yes, Sally. Reveals things, open things up. We had a look at that last week again in John 16. Reveals truth to us. Anything else? Heat. Sometimes it can be a very physical experience when we're filled with the Holy Spirit. Yes. Helps. Oh, excellent. So if you lose things, you say, right, Lord, where are they? Has anyone done that? It works a treat. Now, you sort of think, oh, God won't be bothered with that. But really, he's not short of resources. That's all I'm going to say. So what the Holy Spirit does in us is a whole range of different things. One of the key ones for me, and we're going to be looking at this week, is that we keep talking about becoming like Jesus, don't we? Who does that work? It's the Holy Spirit at work in us, okay? You see, if we tried to be like Jesus without Jesus, we'd be destined for trouble. We'd be trying to create his character in us freehand. What that tends to do is it tends to make us a bit pharisaical. Let me explain. We try and do good things, and then we get cross at other people who aren't trying. We get cross at ourselves for failing, and we become miserable old purveyors of holiness. And those of us who've been involved in holiness movements will know exactly what I'm talking about. Some of the most miserable people on the planet are people who are trying by their own strength to be like Jesus. Ever met a miserable Christian? Sometimes I meet a miserable Christian first thing in the morning. Look in the mirror. So that the Holy Spirit grows Christ-likeness in us. And what we're going to do today is we're going to look at a passage where Paul, the early church planter, the guy whose life was heading in one direction, then Jesus met with him and it was heading in a very different direction indeed. He is going to write some things about what happens when the Holy Spirit arrives. Now, I want you to imagine that it's an ordinary day, okay? Probably, let's pick a dreich day in early November, okay? Too wet for fireworks. You're thinking, once upon a time, it used to be sunny. Someone comes on the radio and tells you that the average temperature in Scotland is a balmy 5 or 6 degrees, and you just want to emigrate, okay? It's just one of those days. And that's true, by the way. And so we come in, isn't that depressing? That's why half of Scotland are in Torremolinos at the moment, right? So here's this Dreekstrab day, and the postie comes. Woohoo! Okay. You don't get that, do you? You see, when you're little, the postie is like, man with a deliverance ministry who's bringing that model train, or he's bringing that t-shirt, or he's bringing that, you know, makeup, whatever it may be, it's kind of woohoo. And for those of us who grew up back in the day, that 28 days meant 28 days, didn't it? They had time to go find the thing, make the thing, you know, leave it on a shelf for 2 weeks, still send it to you, and you couldn't complain. These days, you know, 20 minutes later, bing dong. So, here comes the postie. But you're a grown-up, so you don't like posties very much now, because the deliverance ministry of joy that used to be parcels and birthday cards and stuff has become the deliverance ministry of doom, okay? Because it's asking you for your council tax, or it's asking you for a bill, or there's some letter from somebody, you know. So, oh, okay. You don't get that? Here comes the postie. You sort of pull the post out of the letterbox, you know. And then it's an official letter, and being the organized sort, you put it to one side because you think it's a bill, and you can't be bothered with that today, all right? You can always tell official letters, can't you? Because they're just set up in a particular way. Nobody ever gets a greetings card with a window envelope. Brown envelope, absolutely. Or what was it we used to call it in the Inland Revenue? Manila, okay? Manila. Taupe, puce. These are various shades of brown and gray and green that only exist in officialdom. Red tape would be a pleasant break from the colors you put up with in the civil service. Oh yes, I was there. Now, although I worked in a closed office, so I didn't have to get a haircut. So the postman comes to the door, and shall we say a puce envelope sits on the doormat, and you pick it up and you put it to one side, and then 3 days later you're walking past the pile of posts, which is now a bit big, and you think, there's that blinking, it's because it's been bugging you, and you pull it out from the bottom and you see it's from a firm of lawyers, and you think, oh no, because you know how the joke goes. A man's about to set up a garage, and he says to his mate, he says, you got a mate who's a lawyer? He says, yeah. I wonder if I could ask him a couple of legal questions. I'll pay him £500. And so the mate says, sure, I'll set it up. And the guy's going to set up the garage, goes to meet the lawyer, and says, are you a lawyer? You're a lawyer. Would you please answer two questions? I'll pay you £500. To which the lawyer says, yes, what's the second question? So here's it's all for free. So here's the legal letter, and you open it up, and you don't recognize it. These aren't the people with the will that you've forgotten to make or whatever. This is somebody else. And you read, dear, I don't know, whatever it may be, dear Mr. or Mrs. or Miss, I am writing to inform you that you are the sole beneficiary of an estate. The estate is of some considerable size, and we would like to meet with you at some point in the next 6 months to discuss the dispension of the estate. How fast are you going to phone that lawyer? We are sorry, our offices are now closed. Our usual time of business is 9 to 5, Monday to Friday. And it's 6 o'clock on Friday night. And you're just, whole weekend, you're kind of, got a phone. 9:01, Monday morning, you phoned in saying, I'm going to be in late, I had a rough night last night. And, okay, You're phoning, or you're in the car with hands free, whatever it may be, and you're phoning in to find out. Why? Because inheriting is good news. It's good news. You're thinking about the holidays and the car, whatever it may be. You're just wondering how much it could be. What the Holy Spirit does in us is something very similar to that, but many of us don't live like it's true. Shall we do the reading now or in a bit? No, I'm going to break the news to you just now because you're going to go, no. It's still a dreich early November day. When we allow, through trust in Jesus, the Holy Spirit to start to work in our lives, what happens is that we get what Jesus gets. What does Jesus get post-resurrection? Let's sum it up. Everything. He bought the sin and shame and brokenness and evil and guilt. He's put that in the grave. He rises as the first fruits of the new creation, the recreation that we are destined for and which is going on in this church, because that's what the Holy Spirit does. And we stand to inherit everything that Jesus does. And you're going, no, where does it say that? Would you please open your Bibles at the book of Galatians? This is a letter that Paul wrote to a holiday resort called Galatia. We're going to read quite a chunk, and for those of you who were with us through the True and Better series, you're going to find the stuff you learned then is going to help you now, because Paul is going to look back on the life of some of the key people in the Old Testament. Here's the thing. Get this on a fridge magnet. You foolish Galatians. Who put a spell on you? Before your very eyes, you had a clear description of the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. Tell me this one thing. Did you receive God's Spirit by doing what the law requires, or by hearing the gospel and believing it? Let me explain. So the church in Galatia are dealing with a tricky issue. And it might be a tricky issue for us. Jesus was Jewish. Okay, right, Jesus was Jewish. He wasn't Yiddish, but he was Jewish, okay? So Jesus spoke in and through the Jewish covenant. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the promised Messiah, his God and Father is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, okay? Not just the God of the philosophers or the God of whoever. He's a very, very specific God. And so you might expect that you have to kind of go through a Jewish initiation before you could follow Jesus. It kind of makes sense, doesn't it? And they weren't sure as to what was true. And there was someone in the Galatian church who was saying, right, guys, this stuff about Jesus is great. But before then, you got to learn how to wash and keep the Jewish festivals. And guys, if you haven't been done yet, it's a short back and sides. Ouch. So, here's all these guys going, I really like this. I really like this Jesus stuff. I believe he's the way, the truth, and the life. But there's no way on planet Earth I'm walking like John Wayne for 5 weeks. On account, not that they knew who John Wayne was. Because we're not going to have to be Jewish first. And so there's this tussle. And Paul comes in and says, stop. Jesus has fulfilled the old covenant, so by faith we fulfill the old covenant. He uses this idea that we are in Christ. So when we put our trust in Jesus, all that he has becomes ours. And one of the things he has is he's fulfilled the old covenant, which we could not do on our own strength. Some of you go on this, okay. Yippee, I think. And so he says what really matters is faith. And that's why he's saying to the Galatians, stop living as if you're under the old covenant. Start living as children of God, as followers of Jesus. Okay? So how can you be so foolish? You began by God's Spirit. This is verse 3. Do you now want to finish by your own power? Did all your experience mean nothing at all? Surely it meant something. Does God give you the Spirit and work miracles among you because you do what the law requires or because you hear the gospel and believe it? Consider the experience of Abraham. As the scripture says, he believed God, and because of his faith, God accepted him as righteous. You should realize then that the real descendants of Abraham are the people who have faith. The scripture predicted that God would put the Gentiles right with himself through faith. And so the scripture announced the good news to Abraham, through you, God will bless all humankind. Abraham believed and was blessed. So all who believe are blessed as he was. So Paul's saying that even though Abraham lived under the old covenant, made the old covenant with God, Abraham's a key player, it was really by his faith in God that he could trust God, that he left his home for a new promised land, that God attributed that to him as righteousness. In other words, Abraham's faith processed through the cross that Abraham knew nothing about means that God considers him righteous. And he says, Abraham didn't know about the cross, but he lived in faith. You guys know about the cross, but you're trying to live as good Jews. Gee whiz, even Abraham didn't live like that. No, I thought, eh? It's quite a thought. Verse 10, those who depend on obeying the law live under a curse. Under a what? Who wants to live under a curse? For the scripture says, whoever does not always obey everything that's written in the book of the law is under God's curse. So there's a whole list of blessings for following the law and curses if you break it. Now it's clear that no one is put right with God by means of the law, because the scripture says only the person who's put right with God through faith shall live. But the law has nothing to do with faith. Instead, as the scripture says, whoever does everything the law requires will live. But by becoming a curse for us, Christ has redeemed us from the curse that the law brings. For the scripture says, anyone who's hanged on a tree is under God's curse. And Christ did this in order that the blessing which God promises to Abraham might be given to the Gentiles by means of Christ Jesus, so that through faith we might receive the Spirit promised by God. My brothers, and he means sisters here too, I'm going to use an everyday example. When two people agree on a matter and sign an agreement, no one can break it or add anything to it. Now God has made his promise to Abraham and to his descendant, and the scripture does not use the plural descendants, meaning many people, but the singular descendant, meaning one person only, namely Christ. What I mean is that God has made a covenant with Abraham and promised to keep it. The law, which was given 430 years later, cannot break that covenant and cancel God's promise. For if God's gift depends on the law, then it no longer depends on his promise. However, it was because of the promise that God gave the gift to Abraham. What then was the purpose of the law? Well, it was added in order to show what wrongdoing is, and it was meant to last until the coming of Abraham's descendant, that's Jesus, to whom the promise was made. The law was handed down by angels with a man acting as a go-between, but a go-between is not needed when only one person gets involved, and God is one. It's quite complicated, this, isn't it? But really what Paul is saying is this, is that Abraham's agreement with God is fulfilled in Jesus. The law is given to Moses 430 years later to tell us what wrongdoing is. It just gives us that whole Ten Commandments thing and everything that flowed from it shows us what right and wrong is. So Paul doesn't want to let go of the right and wrong stuff, but the purity laws and all those sorts of things Jesus has already moved away from. And he's moved away from it because they pointed to him and he's fulfilled it. You see that? So there's no need now to live as a Jew. And you're going, why are we talking about this? We're not Jews. Well, you might be, but most of us aren't Jews, are we? But there's a parallel to how we can live, which is going to make this stuff come to life. So verse 21. Does this mean that the law is against God's promises? Not at all. For if mankind, humankind, had received a law that could bring life, then everyone could be put right with God by obeying it. But the scripture says that the whole world is under the power of sin. So that the gift which is promised on the basis of faith in Jesus Christ is given to those who believe. But before the time for faith came, the law kept us all locked up as prisoners until this coming faith should be revealed. And so the law was in charge of us until Christ came, in order that we might then be put right with God through faith. Now that the time for faith is here, the law is no longer in charge of us. It's through faith that all of you are sons of God's sons in union with Christ Jesus. You are baptized into union with Christ, and now you are clothed, so to speak, with the life of Christ himself. So there's no difference between Jews and Gentiles, slaves and free men, between men and women. You're all one in union with Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you're the descendants of Abraham and will receive what God has promised. Yippee, amen. So God makes a promise with Abraham if he will respond in faith. Abraham responds in faith. But a fulfillment is needed of that promise that he will bless all humankind, because Abraham can't bless all humankind. I mean, he had quite a family, but they're not going to do it by themselves. They need somebody to fulfill that promise, and that person is Jesus. So that great arc of God's blessing for the Jews brings them from Abraham right to Jesus. And that's fulfilled. So that makes that circle, that works. And what Paul's going to say elsewhere is that we're grafted into that. We're like a cut off from another hedge or shrub or whatever. And we're carefully grafted into that. So we, by having faith in Jesus, we get all of the blessings of being faithful, wonderful, fabulous Jews. Ting, ting. Isn't that great? Da, 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 da. Okay, right. So, leave that to one side. Now, what Paul's about to say is that because we've been trying to live on our own strength, being good by ourselves, we have developed a problem. And it's to do with inheriting. Here's the problem. So remember, these people are asking the question, should people who are trusting in Jesus but were never Jewish go through some kind of Jewish practice to get back to the point where they now are free to become Christians? Listen to this. This is chapter 4, verse 1. But now to continue, the son who will receive his father's property is treated just like a slave while he's young, even though he really owns everything. While he is young, there are men who take care of him and manage his affairs until the time set by his father. In the same way, too, we too were slaves of the ruling spirits of the universe before we reached spiritual maturity. But when the right time finally came, God sent his own son, Jesus. He came as the son of a human mother. He lived under the Jewish law to redeem those who are under the law so that we might become sons of God. And to show that you are his sons, God has sent the Spirit. The Spirit of his son into our hearts. And the Spirit who cries out, Abba, Father, is what it says. So then you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are his son, God will give you all that he has for his sons. Who's God's son? Jesus. We get what he gets. You see, here's the thing. Most of us live our lives as if that's not true. Am I right? When was the last time you woke up in the morning, stretched, beamed at yourself in the mirror and said, I am a child of God. Yippee! The resources of heaven are at my disposal just as they are for Jesus. Okay? Now, that is an unusual start to a day. Am I right? Has anyone pulled that off this week? Really? Anyone? We're not worthy. We're not worthy. Most of us wake up and go, oh, scum, is it time to get up already? Drag ourselves out of bed. I mean, you might be a morning person, you're out, ping. And then what do? You just get on with the day's tasks. You go to work, you have a shave. Well, I don't. Or you have, you know, you breakfast and you head off to work. Or maybe you go, do you know what? This retirement gig is acey-pacey. I'm going back to bed. And then you realize you said you babysit the grandchildren today. It's like, oh, no, rat. Now, hello, lovely grandchildren. So the thing that Paul's explaining here is that we, if we try and live the Christian life by our own strength, regardless if you're Jewish or not, if we try and live it in our own strength, then we are like Prince George. How old is Prince George? Two. Thank you. He's probably going through a bit of a tricky stage at the moment. Okay? Let me explain. First of all, a question. Who here has ever tried to be a Christian by their own strength? Stick up your other hand if you do it often. Okay? Right. Oh, dear. Here's what we're like. Now, the trouble is that Prince George actually doesn't have that much power when he's king. But he's going to be king one day, probably. All right? Now, his father has got a much better idea of what's coming his way. But he, too, at some stage, didn't have a Scooby. When you are 2 years old, becoming king of Great Britain and Northern Ireland and a whole fistful of Commonwealth nations means absolutely nothing to you. Am I right? The fact that your parent or guardian has dragged you away from making a mud pie in the lawn might bother you a tremendous amount. Am I right? The fact that those gnarly grown-ups are forever telling you what to do might be a bit of a problem when you're two, isn't that right? How might you respond? What's the motto of being two? No! Okay? No! Billy Connolly once suggested that people take their young children to the supermarket to discipline them, and I think he might be right. Because English is overrated. No. Ah! Okay. Ah! Let's take things a bit further forward, maybe to about 3 or 4 years old. They might start to have some idea of what's coming, but does it really bother a four-year-old that Monsters Incorporated has been turned off for the wonderful thing called bedtime, when actually they stand to inherit half of the planet? They're not interested in being the Emperor Ming or Genghis Khan or anything like that. They're not interested in inheriting some great industrial empire. They're not interested in being the Archbishop of Canterbury or the Dalai Lama. All they are interested in is their thing at that point. And if that's taken away from them, Let's get back to us. How many of us have tried to live the Christian life in our own strength? Oh dear. Let me explain. Can we be like Jesus on our own? Turn to your neighbor and say, you can't be like Jesus on your own. You can't. You can't, Joe. John, you can't do it by your own strength. Richard, even you, sir. You're gobbed if you're doing your own strength. And of course, as a friend of mine who was in Alcoholics Anonymous used to remind me, if you point one finger at someone else, there's three fingers pointing back at you. So, yep, if I try and live the Christian life in my own strength, if I try and be like Jesus, okay. But how many of us do it as if that's what it is? Must go to church today. I'm going to go to church. I don't care if it sucks because it's my penance. Boom. Oh, I'll find you some Presbyterian Catholics. Oh, yes. You're confessing to God, who's kind of stern and wears, and God doesn't have a color license in Presbyterian faith. He's kind of stern and wiggy finger. And you go, oh, God, Lord of the universe, I don't want to go to church this week. And God says from glory, you'd better. You're right. I'm going to go to church. And it'll be, and apart from saying Hail Mary, many of us have done church as penance. How do we know that? Because we sit in a hard seat. And we try and behave ourselves. And if we want to say, that's rubbish, we don't say it. Because we're being good. Now, this is complicated by those 2 and 4 year olds I was talking about, or 12 and 14 year olds. So there you are, you've decided you're doing your penance, you're going to church. Kids, we're going to church. No! I'm about to beat the baddie boss. Don't turn off my console. Well, that's what they want to say, but what they say is, no. And so we get in these complicated... Okay. That thing's still making a noise, isn't it? We've even muted the channel. We have a problem. Ignore it. Paul says that we have got the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of His Son, that's poured into our hearts. That's what gives us the ability to live the Christian life. If we try and live it by our own strength, we will be like some soldier trying to pull his feet up by his own bootlaces. No matter how strong we are, all you're going to do is snap the laces. You can't do it that way. We cannot do it. And yet much of our Christian life and talk and practice is built around the idea of I must do the right thing. Is there a place for duty? Yes, there is. But if that's all there is, we will be deeply disappointed because we will not be coming into our inheritance. We will be there in our own life on that dreary early November day where we're ignoring that envelope, thinking that it's a bill that we have to pay, but actually it's a letter for some lawyer you've never met who's going to say, here's £5 million you didn't earn, it's all yours. And every time you drag your feet to church or pick up a Bible and grumble or pray your moans, you walk past the envelope unopened. So the Spirit of God comes into our life. And what the Spirit of God wants to do is bring everything that Jesus has. We have access to all of that. I live this way about 0.75% of my life. But you know what? That's better than nothing. And here we go. In comes the Holy Spirit. And we're walking past about to drag our feet. And we suddenly realize, oh, God's strength made perfect in our weakness. He doesn't judge us anymore. All that stuff's taken away at the cross. The only person who reminds me about the wrong things I've repented of is the enemy, and I can't see why I'm going to give him any brain space in me. I'm going to pick up that envelope and open it. And Christian courage. Holy cow, I've inherited. You didn't earn it. I didn't earn it. None of us deserve it. Who gives a flying monkeys? It's ours by faith anyway. Cheer up. Cheer up. Have a wee chat with yourself. Because friends, if this isn't the truth, well, we can go being Buddhists or atheists or agnostics. I think I'm an agnostic, but I don't know. Not for sure. We could just go on doing that. But Jesus didn't die for us to then try and do it in our own strength. It's like trying to blend your soup without plugging in the plug. It's just a badly designed masher. It's hard. Oh, it's really hard because it goes against everything we've ever been taught, and it goes against our desire to live our life our own way. Boy, it does, but we inherit. Now, I'm coming to the crux of this thing, okay? So, some of the symptoms that you're living like Prince George, you'll have a paddy now and then. You get stuck in immaturity. And you can hear Paul's frustration. He's saying, "You foolish Galatians, Jesus died to give you life and freedom and color and joy and woohoo. And you guys are going, oh, now we must keep the Passover. We're going to keep the Feast of Weeks." And all the guys are pshing. And all the girls are kind of head covers, sit over there. And that's how we're going to do it from now on. Well, Jesus died to set you free from that. And Paul, he's building up on his theme, and he's saying, now in Christ, there's no male or female or Greek or Jew. And, you know, there's no non-Jew or Jew. There's no male or female, slave or free, for all are one in Christ Jesus. Who reshapes what it means to be human. This glorious, recreated, spirit-filled, God-connected thing. And how do we know that's going on? Well, first of all, that we're ransomed. The cross tells us that we're bought. Second of all, that by faith, the Spirit dwells in our lives. And we do get times of infilling, which are fabulous. The baptism of the Holy Spirit, where it's an incredible thing. John talked about heat and stuff like that. Stuff like that happens. But actually, everyone who trusts in Jesus has the Spirit of God. That's what the Scriptures say. And I think they might be right. But here's the last thing, and I'll save the best thing till last. So have your yawn. Wake up your neighbor. So the Holy Spirit comes into our lives. And we then immediately are entitled to the inheritance that Jesus has, which is everything. Provision and vision and mission and identity and security. And this is wonderful life. And then, like a homing beacon, the Spirit of God, which is the Spirit of Jesus and the Spirit of the Father, we can do that another week, but that's the Holy Spirit, part of the three-in-one God. He starts within us going, Abba Father, Abba Father, Abba Father, Abba Father. And now we're not just plugged into this incredible life, but now we discover that we've been adopted into a family, and far from being adopted out of a family that was kind of a significant and brilliant, we're actually getting invited into a family that's significant and brilliant, because that family connects us with all the humanity who put their trust in Jesus. We get plugged in. We all find out we're related. Paul's going to say all that Jewish thing about bloodline. We're now related by faith. We're all gathered together. It's for all of us. And Jesus died to make it happen. So stop living like it's wrong. And that's what he does in us. You trust in Jesus. Not only do you inherit what the Son inherits, but you do so because you are now connected to the loving heart of the Father God who envelops us all. And it's a living inheritance. Someone had to die in order for you to inherit it, but they boinged out of the grave. I think that's saying time's up. Oh, I could do this all day, but you'd be cross. You would be cross. So, I don't know where you are. I don't know if you're ignoring that letter and just doing it in your own strength, okay? But for the sake of the world that needs to hear the gospel and for the sake of yourselves, will you quit living a Christian-flavored life and will you get into the real thing? It's there. It's not easy. It's tough. That's my job security. But we, by faith, can do it. And remember, faith is just trust. It's just trust. Let's pray.